new series that I'm calling We Are Not Alone. We Are Not Alone. And it's a rather unique series because, as you know, we are in the season of Lent. And Lent, technically defined as 40 days, it's actually 46, 47, depending, because it starts from Ash Wednesday, which this year was March 2nd, until Easter Sunday. It's that season right there. Now, some traditions celebrate it a little different. The most common is that you give up something during the week, but then on Sundays, it's a time of celebration in sort of expectation of Easter Sunday. So people that tend to fast or give something up for it, they do that Monday through Saturday. And then come Sunday, they just go about their kind of regular day. And they do that again over the course of the 7 weeks, I think is what it turns out to be, plus a few days. So I don't know. I hope that you are doing something, either reading a special Lent devotional, or maybe you're fasting from something during this time. But if you're not, I encourage you to do that. So we are going to then start this series. And Hudson, by the way, I think I can control it from here now. So the season and the series. So it's Lent. And Lent is really defined as a penitent preparation for Easter. Now, penitent is not a word that we use every day. It comes from repentance, or we get our word repentance from there to express our sorrow or our guilt. You would see that this would be the basis for our word penitentiary. So it's a time for us to be mindful that we are living in a world that is fallen, and that we look forward to the time that we celebrate Christ's passion, his suffering on the cross for us, his work of redemption by grace that he went through the cross, through all the suffering for me and on my behalf and for my benefit. So that's when we think of all that he suffered, there should be a sense of heaviness, because he was there not for his own guilt or sin, but for ours, for mine. And secondly, there's we're going to be focusing on these psalms that are called penitential psalms. There's a number of them, not many, that are used and that have been in use for that reason. They kind of border a little bit a different kind of psalm that also they're called psalms of lament, where you're lamenting something. And by the way, of the various types of psalms that we have in Scripture, the psalms of lament make up the largest portion of them. So we sometimes, it's like, well, you know, be joyful because, well, Jesus lives in us. And he does, and we should be. But there are seasons in our lives or situations that we face where life is hard. And we don't have to pretend like it's not. And these psalms really do help us a lot. Also, of course, you know, we're coming out of COVID restrictions. Aren't you glad that we are? Finally. Yeah. It's been a long time. Of course, in some cases, you know, like healthcare facilities and so on, there's still a need to wear masks at airports and stuff like that. But by and large, we can go about fairly normal. You can have people over to your house. You can go to their house if they invite you. You can go to restaurants. Yeah, don't go unannounced. You can go to restaurants, you can do so many things now. So we survived 2 years, folks. You deserve a pat on the back. And that was a tough season, wasn't it? I think we all tried to make the best of it as we could, but it was hard. And also, of course, you know, we're dealing with the whole situation in Ukraine. What an evil, evil thing. You heard, obviously, that this week the Russians bombed a maternity ward in a children's hospital. How can someone do that? Right? And the suffering, the largest movement of people leaving their country to go to somewhere else since World War II, over 2.5 million Ukrainians now living or trying to live somewhere else. A lot, the vast majority of them currently are in Poland. There's also some in Romania, some in Moldova and other places. And, remember to pray for especially faith organizations, but all organizations working there to help relieve the suffering of people. Lots of them are faith-based organizations. So again, I encourage you find opportunities to help financially. It's the best thing that can be done to help with these organizations. And again, I've referred you to one, but there's many of them trustworthy organizations. The last thing is, of course, personal and corporate sin. We don't talk about that very much, do we? I mean, the Bible says to confess our sins one to another, but when was the last time you went and said to somebody, you know, I got to confess sin in my life? We don't. We kind of tell the Lord, and hopefully he doesn't tell anybody else, and you know, kind of try to make a living that way. But there's something about our own personal sin and corporate sin. Maybe you're familiar with this situation. It's somewhat surprising considering that it involves a mega church, one of the largest churches in Canada. Just earlier this week, it was revealed that the senior pastor, very, very, very well-known individual, had a out of a situation of a female that came for pastoral care in crisis and then turned into a sexual abuse that lasted for several years. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad. But you know, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. It can happen to this pastor. And that's why we need to be constantly come before the Lord. And I was heartbroken because one of the teaching pastors of the church, somebody I deeply, deeply admire, then went to social media and said, I don't believe that as a church we're handling this right. And so she read a statement from the victim. And, you know, if you look at it, I watched the announcement that the church made. Very, very well done. I think honoring to the Lord and grieving at the same time and wanting to do the right thing. That's hard. That's hard. That's hard. Earlier this week, someone shared a situation with me that I will not tell you details. It doesn't involve this individual's or this family, but friends, it is heartbreaking. And I go back to what my friend from Calgary said, Gil, he's a pediatrician, and he says, Gil, you would not believe what parents do to their children. It's hard. Hard. And so there's corporate sin, there's our own sin that we have to mourn and realize that our sin offends God and it hurts people. Some of us are suffering because our own sinful decisions, choices we've made, and some are suffering because of those that somebody else made. And we just happen to be the victims of it. And how do we do this? How do we tell the Lord? So let me just briefly give you a little bit of background on this penitential psalms or lament psalms. They kind of intertwine. I'm specifically speaking more about the penitential psalms. So there's seven penitential psalms. You can see them there listed. Seven of them that since around the middle of the 1100s into the early 1200s were officially designated as psalms of lament. By the Catholic Church is where it got started before, you know, there was a split. And they were designated to be sung or recited during Lent in preparation for the coming of the Lord or the celebrating of his saving work on the cross. And these are all very heavy, mournful, sad psalms that still express this deep, deep hope in a great and wonderful God. And we're going to see one of them today. And this is what they're meant to, when you don't know how to express the burden that you feel or the guilt or the shame, whether it's corporate sin or your personal sin or somebody broken, affected by it. These are some good ways for us to express our feelings to the Lord when we can't find our own words to do it with. They're really wonderful psalms when you read them that way. And they have a pattern. And this is what I love. The psalm basically usually broken into three sections. Number one is a cry for help. A cry for help. Secondly, there's a statement or a declaration of what condition they are dealing with or how they are feeling because of their guilt, because of sin, because of what's going on in the nation. And then the third one is an appeal for specific help. Lord, please do this. And often with that appeal for help comes this conviction that somehow, in some way, at some point, the Lord is going to do something. Isn't it great that in our most difficult times, in our suffering and in our pain, in our brokenness, we can have this confidence that God is going to intervene? That's a good thing. So let's pray. Father, we bless you today because you are good. In the midst of a broken world like what we have right now, whether it be in the church or just society at large, we need you. We have more than enough reason to be mournful, to feel the heaviness of life in a world that is not only broken but under a curse. And in those moments when we don't have the words to express our pain, our disappointment, our suffering, we turn to your word to express that and to have this confidence that you hear. So speak to us today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Sermon number one, I'm calling it, How Long, O Lord? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not about the Lord, but, you know, in the middle of COVID, how long are we going to keep these restrictions? How long will it be till we can gather together? How long do I have to wear this crazy mask? How long till I can have my family? How long? How long? It's a question that we ask. It's like, Lord, how long will it be till you give me a spouse? Lord, how long do I have to put up with a spouse you gave me? No, nobody ever says that. How long till we have kids? How long till I get a better salary? How long till I get a better job? How long till this? How long till that? How long till we have grandkids? How long till, you know, we don't have to have the grandkids? And nobody says that, right? Not with the grandkids, of course. How long, oh Lord? How long? Let's read Psalm 6. And I've written so many notes on my Bible that sometimes it's even hard to see it, but let's read it. It reads like this. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I was reading this and one of the commentators said, that cry seems so similar to what I've heard a lot of people going through cancer express. This weirdness, this heaviness, this your body wasting away. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, or return, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because you're of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. Listen to these word pictures. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping. I think one translation says, I drown in my bed. And I don't think they were talking about a water bed. And drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weary with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. And this is where the tone of the psalm starts to change. Because apparently he's been also accused by these enemies. But he says, away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry or my supplication for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. You see that transition of where it begins with, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. To, I know the Lord will drive away my enemies and I will have his peace and he will hear me and I will understand, God will understand the cry of my heart and do something about it. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that the psalmist is very aware that what he is suffering is because of sin. In this case, his sin. I know we have Psalm 51 that specifically says that David wrote that after the Lord had confronted him after he had had an affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband and so forth. And it's a very honest psalm. Some people think that this is something probably around the same kind of a situation or maybe the same, just a different psalm. But he understands, and this is why he says, do not rebuke me or discipline me. He's not asking that God not rebuke him or discipline. He says, God, don't do it when you're angry at me. Right? All of us who've had kids probably had somewhere, somebody told us, maybe we went to a seminar, we read a book, maybe you heard a sermon that say that we should never discipline our children in anger when we're mad because we might overdo it. And what the psalmist is saying, Lord, I know I'm guilty. So you can rebuke me, you can discipline me, but don't do it when you're angry and don't overdo it beyond what my sin deserves. And you know what is really cool? Even in this where he uses this word that we have in English, do not discipline me. In scripture, It is only used of something that the Lord does with his children. It's not, you know, we have the saying that it takes a village to raise a child. And in some cultures, like the one I grew up, you know, I was as likely to get a spanking from my mom as I would from my grandma, from my aunt, from my, you know, my uncle, or, you know, some neighbor in the village, because that was kind of like the culture. But in this case, you know, the psalmist is saying, God, I know you're my father and I'm your child and I've done something wrong. So I know you will discipline me, but don't do it while you're angry and don't overdo it. That's a good thing to remember. That even when we sin, if the Lord rebukes us and disciplines us, he's still merciful. Remember what Psalm 103 says, that he does not treat us according to how our sins deserve. Like a father has compassion on his children, it says, so the Lord has compassion on those that he loves. So let's not despise discipline. That's why in the New Testament it says that God disciplines us, but because we are his children, because he says, you know, those people who are not part of the family, God doesn't discipline them. It's important that we remember that. He's asking, Lord, I'm running out of patience. When are you going to intervene? And when he says here, talks about the covenant love, I'll talk to you a little bit more. But so what he says, again, is to stop disciplining him in anger or in wrath. That's a good thing. He cries for grace and mercy. Isn't it funny that how we want justice when something goes wrong, that something has been done wrong to us? God, you're a God of justice. And he is. And he will right every wrong at some point. But when it comes to our own sin, we cry out and say, God, have mercy and grace upon me, a sinner. He cries this, you know, when it talks about in verse 4, return, really is what it should say. The NIV says, turn. Return, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And this word, which here is translated unsaving, it is translated here as unfailing love. It has so many translations. There isn't a single English word that can do justice to it. It's a Hebrew word, hesed, which can mean unfailing love, mercy, grace, charity. So many words. But let me tell you what it is. It is a word of covenant. What he is saying, God, I know I've done wrong, but you promised to Abraham way back that if your children disobey you, but they repented, that you would forgive them and that you would take up their cause and that you would bless them. And so he is saying, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I know I did something that I shouldn't have done. I know I'm guilty before you, but God, I am repenting and I'm appealing to your covenant love. I am, after all, your child, and discipline me. But do it when you're not mad. Do it as it's befitting what I've done. But Lord, do not discard me forever. Because you promise, you made a covenant, and you are a God of your word, and you will not break that covenant. Because you know the good thing, the Bible says that God swore by himself, by his own name. Normally, when you're swearing, you go to a lawyer because the lawyer has authority and they put the little stamp in that says that, you know, they heard you say that and they can hold you to account and they can make you keep your word because you swore in front of somebody that has that authority. But the Lord, there's nobody to supervise him. And so when we come to him, we can say, God, you're a covenant God. You don't break your promise. You do not give up on us. And so because of that unfailing love, I am appealing to you that in my pain and in my suffering and in my guilt and this remorse that I have, I'm even actually physically sick because of it, do not abandon me. Do not give up on me. That's why there's a cry for deliverance. And then there's a cry for salvation. Again, in this case, it's not in the concept of spiritual salvation, because that the concept, even though it was already in the scriptures, it doesn't become reality until Jesus Christ. But what he's saying, Don't let me carry on like this. Heal me. Bring me back to a sense of well-being and health and peace and rejoicing in you. I can't bear this forever. Have you ever felt like this? You ever felt like, oh God, have mercy. God, have mercy. The other thing that I love that he says, God, if you do not do something here, I'm going to die. He goes, but God, if I die, I can't worship you. He's not denying the afterlife. He's just, again, in his context, he's saying, go to the cemetery. Nobody there worships your name. But Lord, if you heal me, if you have mercy on me, if you restore me, I am going to praise your name like there's no tomorrow. You know that song that we had in the, I think, late 90s? And I'll be even more undignified than this. Well, if the Lord has spared our lives, David understood that he had been guilty and he had committed great sin. And he's saying, but God had mercy on me because of that. I am going to worship the Lord like, wow. Wow. Sometimes I think when we do not understand that our sin put Jesus on the cross, when we don't feel that heaviness, and that's part of the penitence season of Easter or of Lent, is to allow us for a moment to remember from where the Lord saved us, so that we can worship him come Easter Sunday and know that he rose from the dead and that secures our salvation, and that the Bible says he's the first fruits, that we will experience the same transforming power and we can look forward to being with God for eternity. But unlike what the psalmist says, God, if I die, I cannot worship you anymore. I cannot go to the church. I can't go, in his case, the temple. And I cannot sing all of those songs and raise my hands and clap and dance and jump and thank the Lord. Because if you let me die, that's it. You're not going to get any more worship from me. And so he's saying, Lord, because of your covenant love and because I want to continue worshiping you, please intervene and do something. And the Lord does. Aren't you glad that the Lord does? He does. He always does. I am so thrilled because of that. But he intervenes, and by the end of the psalm, he's saying, oh yes, you will do something. You will do something. You will not fail me, Lord. You are a sure foundation. I can trust in you. I know you will not give up. I know you have heard my supplication. I know you will restore me to a right relationship with you, and I don't have to live with the guilt and the shame of my sin. That's no wonder that the hymn writer says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And we tend to think that, wow, you know, like murderers and people who traffic humans and, you know, all that, those people are really guilty. You know, the Bible says that if, speaking in relation to even the Old Testament, the commandments, Scripture tells us that, you know, you just have to break one. You don't have to break all 10 of them. Just one to be declared guilty before the Lord. So whether it's a white lie, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's greed, or whether it's murder, the penalty of the sin is the same. The guilt is the same. And that's why we can say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, do not deal with me according to my sin. Lord, help me. If you look at it carefully, he makes 7 petitions in this verse. Do not rebuke me or discipline me. Have mercy on me. Heal me. Save me. You see all of these ways to approach God. He felt that freedom to come to him and cry out to him. So we see that the psalmist has two, as I mentioned, reasons for asking his petitions: God's unfailing or covenant love, and praise of God's name. Praise of God's name. That's a common Jewish expression, by the way, that about praising or worshiping or giving glory to the name of the Lord. Again, because they didn't want to use the name of the Lord in fear of maybe misusing it. And so, but the name, whenever you read the name of the Lord, particularly in the Psalms, it is, again, not just talking about a name, but it is in reference to very God himself. So, again, the psalmist's conclusion. I love this, don't you? After all is said and done, he says, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord has accepted my prayer. What a wonderful thing, friends, that whatever is going on in our lives, when we come to God, we know that he will hear our cry for mercy and that he will accept our prayers. Just the two different ways of saying the same thing, basically, in this psalm. One of the things you need to remember in the psalms is that they're all poetry, and it's very unlike our English poetry. In their case, a lot of it is repetition of saying the same thing in a slightly different way. So the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord has accepted my prayer. Basically the same thing, saying, God has heard me. He will do something about it. That's a wonderful conclusion to come to. Whatever is going on, to know that he is there to hear us. So let me conclude with three things that I think we can do. Number one, let's be honest in prayer. Let's be honest in prayer. You know, God actually already knows. But I think saying it out loud to the Lord is good for us as well. Have you ever heard yourself pray? I remember hearing a story of this guy who said he said he was pouting before the Lord and whining. And he said he was sitting in a hammock out in his backyard. And he said that he heard like somebody was laughing at him. And he turned around and there was nobody there. He said that it became very obvious that the Lord was looking at him and laughing. An interesting concept, isn't it? I think the Lord laughs at us and is like, well, finally, you're saying, you're being honest with yourself and with me. I already knew, but okay, I hear you. Or, how long did you think it was going to take before we get here? I was reading this yesterday, I think, a column in some newspaper about things that people have done that they have never told their parents yet. These are adults. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. But you know, I wonder how many of us have things in our lives we've never told the Lord. So be honest with God in prayer. Yeah, if you're not feeling well, or if you're mad, you're angry, you're disappointed, you're hurt, whatever it is, tell him what it is. Just be outright honest with him. Number two, accept the Lord's discipline. We don't like that, do we? And thankfully, because Jesus has intervened on our behalf, we do not always get the full force of our sin. But the Bible is very clear that, you know, this principle of sowing and reaping. Just do not think that God can be mocked. For whatever a person sows, that they shall reap. But remember that when there is the Lord, discipline from the Lord, it's because we're his children. There's a covenant relationship. And number three, have confidence in God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how hard things might be. I don't know how challenging it is right now to just carry on a day-to-day basis. But what I do want to say to you is that we can have confidence in God, that he will hear our prayers, that he will come through, that he will give us the strength and the courage to carry on, however hard or easy life happens to be at this very moment. We can trust him. Aren't you glad it says that the Lord is a what? Strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a rock. Good things. Good things. We have confidence in God. Isn't that good? We don't have a confidence in our elected government. We need to pray for them, and they're trying to do the best they can. You know, but God isn't depending on that government, whichever government, whatever flavor of party you like. Our hope is in the Lord. He will use secular organizations and governments and so many things for our benefit and for our good. But our hope is not in them. Our hope and our confidence is in the Lord Almighty. I invite you this Lent season, find the penitential psalms. Allow yourself a season of penitential mourning and preparation to celebrate. We keep talking about doing an Easter sunrise service. In Alberta, that might be a little cold. But to celebrate that He is risen. We will get to that celebration, folks. Let me pray over you, over us. Father, thank you for these psalms that we have that speak honestly about pain and suffering, about the anguish of the soul and the even sickness in body that can result from sin. Not every sickness is from sin, but some of it is. But in those moments, we can cry out to you and in great confidence know that you will hear our petitions, you will act on our behalf, you will enable us to walk through the waters and not be swept away, and to keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you and we bless you. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.